Amen. I'm going to ask you to take your Bible now, if you will, and turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. John, chapter 1. I want to read to you this evening verses 9 through 18. John, chapter 1, and verses 9 through 18. What I'm going to do this evening is a follow-up message to this morning. So if you didn't hear this morning's message, you can probably go back and see that either on Facebook or I'm not sure if it's on YouTube yet, but it will be, or on our website. You can find that was talking about when you fall. Well, tonight, talking about keeping your balance. And we need to have balance. John chapter 1 and verse 9. John writes, "That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh, and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Take notice of that last phrase, full of grace and truth. Now verse 15. "John bare witness of him and cried, saying, This is he of whom I spake, he that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have we all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." Now you notice there, two times in this passage, John talks about grace and truth. The end of verse 14, Jesus comes, the only begotten, full of the Father, full of grace and truth. And then in verse 17, the law was given by Moses, and grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Verse 18, "No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." So grace and truth are two opposing elements that are in perfect balance in Jesus Christ. And I don't know of any better illustration that we can think of the kind of balance that we need in our daily life and our spiritual life than to find grace and truth in Jesus Christ. Right now, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for blessing us. Pray that you'd help us this evening to learn, help us to grow together, help us to be the people whom you'd have us be, and forgive us for where we failed you and for our shortcomings. Forgive us for when we've fallen. Help us, Lord, to get back up. Help us to maintain balance that we might not fall again. And Lord, we know that we must rest upon your strength. Now, Lord, again, we pray if there's a soul listening tonight or who will be who doesn't know you as Savior, we pray that that soul would come to trust you and know the gift of eternal life. Now we commit this service to you, asking you to help us lift up Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. So the ultimate goal of the Christian life is to grow to be like Jesus. And it's a journey, as we said this morning, that begins when we are saved and continues until life on earth is finished. Well, what happens then? Well, what happens when life is finished is we reach that goal. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." We'll finally be like him when we see Jesus. That's why the hymn writer writes, "It will be worth it all when we see Christ." And so we'll be like him when we grow. But in the meantime, there is this matter of spiritual growth. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 15, Paul writes and says, "And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers." Why did he give these gifts? Well, to whom did he give them? He gave them to the church. And why did he give them? Verse 12 tells us, "For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying, the building up of the body of Christ." Now let's think about that a moment. Why do we have apostles? We had apostles, and nobody today is really worthy of the title apostle in the sense of the 12 apostles in the New Testament. Now, there are people who use that title, and they say, well, it means one who's sent out, and it does. And a good friend of mine, good brother, says, well, he's a missionary, so that makes him an apostle. Well, in that sense of the word, it does. He's right. But the apostles, the 12 that we talk about, they were special men who had all been personally trained by the Lord Jesus himself and had been eyewitnesses of the resurrection. So we don't have anybody like that around today. So nobody qualifies to be apostle in that sense today. But why were apostles given to the church? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ. And why were prophets given to the church? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Why are evangelists given to the church? For the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, why do you bring that up? Because everything, and pastors and teachers, the same description, everything is for the building up of the church, the edifying of the church. Before I came to the church here, I was an evangelist. And I actually first came to this church as an evangelist. Now, that was many years ago, decades ago. But then I felt the Lord leading my wife and I to come here, and I struggled with that. I said, Lord, I thought you called me to be an evangelist, and now we're going to be in a pastoral ministry. What do we do with that? And the Lord took me to this passage in Ephesians 4, and he said, what is an evangelist supposed to do? Why do we have evangelists? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, what are pastors supposed to do? They are given for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So he says, either an evangelist or a pastor is to do what? Build up the church. So you go and you work to build up this church, and I'll tell you what to do next. That's essentially what the Lord said. He spoke to you exactly those words? No, he certainly did not. But through his word, that's the message that I perceive. But then, this edifying of the body of Christ, what is the purpose of that? Well, the next verse, that would be now verse 13, tells us, till we all come in the unity of the faith. So we're all supposed to be unified in what? In the faith. What faith? The faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're supposed to be together in that. Every one of us is a unique individual. And we're all going to have different points of view and different opinions about things. Many of us come from different cultural backgrounds, if not all of us. Some of us come from different language groups. We're all different. But we're to be unified in certain things, and we're to be unified in the faith. And so till we all come to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. We're to grow in knowledge of Jesus Christ. Why? So we can be more like him. We're to grow to know him. Unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the fullness of Christ. What does that mean? We're going to be perfect. We're to be growing up like the one who is perfect. To grow up into the measure of the fullness of Christ. We're to be growing, growing, growing to be more like him. Why? Next verse. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine. I've known some folks like that, and I'm not trying to be unkind to anybody, and I hope it doesn't come across that way. I think they're genuine believers. I think they've trusted the Lord as their Savior, but they're blown about by every wind of doctrine. Every new doctrinal trend that comes along, they go with that, or they go from church to church. Now, there can be different reasons why people would change a church. We've talked about that. But I'm talking about folks that are going from one to another, to another, to another, to another. And I know some folks like that. You talk to them. It's March. You talk to them. Where are you going to church? Oh, I'm going over here. This is March. You talk to them again in June. Where are you going to church? No, I'm going over here to church. You talk to them in September. No, I'm going over here to church. And they're just moving around from place. Well, don't you think the Lord's leading them to each of those churches to be a blessing there? No, I don't. I think they're blown about by every wind of doctrine, is what I think. And so, and by the sleight of men. By the sleight of men. You know, people get offended, and they get offended over small things. And sometimes they get offended over big things, to be sure, but they get offended over small things. And I've seen it many times. I was telling you, I think, recently about this. I think I was telling somebody about it. I don't remember if it was you or somebody else I was talking to, but told this recently to somebody. Back up in Chattanooga, we were at the Highland Park Baptist Church. The church was full every service, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. And how full was it? Well, this auditorium seated 3,500 people. And it was so full every service, it was hard to get a seat there. It was a challenge. And I've been there sometimes when you didn't get a seat. You just had to stand up during the service. But just getting a seat. And yes, they had chairs in the aisles and so forth. But they should have done something about that. They did. They built a 6,000 seat auditorium. But that's another story. Now, here's the thing that I'm trying to get across to you. Our pastor said that a lady who had been there for a long time, I think he said 20 years or more, came to him and said, "Brother Robertson, I just came to tell you this is my last Sunday. I'm leaving the church." And he said, "Well, I'm sorry to hear that. What is the problem?" Now, you never know when somebody says something like that to you what the problem is, and it could be many things. But here was her story. She said, "I came to church this morning and somebody was in my seat." Is that a true story? True story. Now, is that something to leave a church over? Folks, it's not. That's the slight of men. That's when somebody offends you. Chances are that person didn't even know they were in this lady's seat. So I know what you're thinking. We'll just go find another seat. Well, I already told you that wasn't an easy thing to do. It was not easy to find another seat. And if you, I don't know where her seat was, but let's say it was right over here. And there's an empty seat there, so she could have sat there, but let's say it's right over here. Well, if that seat's full, you look around, she might end up sitting in the balcony. You know what? A lot of folks didn't like to sit in the balcony. They want to be down on the main floor. So it's bigger than it sounds like, but still not the reason to leave a church. Now, cunning craftiness, whereby they lie and wait to deceive. Who lies and wait to deceive? There are people who sow discord among the brethren, and they want to get you off course. And hear me, they want to get you off balance. You know, once a person's off balance, you can push them just about any way you want to. A person who's balanced is hard to move, but a person who's off balance is very easy to move. Doesn't take much at all. So folks are working to do what? To sow discord among brethren, which does what? Get you off balance spiritually, and then it's easy to move you out of place. The next verse, Paul says, "But speaking the truth in love." Now that's interesting. He says speaking the truth in love, because truth doesn't always sound loving. We'll explain that here in a moment. But truth doesn't always sound loving, but we need to speak the truth in love. We can sound very harsh speaking the truth. I remember a story I heard about a fellow, an old preacher that was a street preacher. And nothing against street preachers. You're not allowed to do it in Delray, but there's nothing against street preachers. It's fine. Guys go out and just stand on the street and preach. You ever been around that? Sure I have. Sure. There's one fellow, he kind of went like this. He'd be out there on the street corner, and somebody'd walk by and he said, "You better get born again or you're going to hell." Well, you know what? That's truth. That is truth. Was he speaking the truth in love? He may have been. It didn't sound like it. It sounded very harsh. But was he speaking the truth? He was. He was. Say, "Well, I don't like the sound of that." A lot of people didn't. But he was still speaking the truth. But Paul says, speaking the truth in love, we may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. What a wonderful thing. The head of the church, these gifts, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, they are given to the church for the building up of the church. But why are we building up the church? We are building up the church because Jesus Christ is the head of the church. And what is our spiritual goal? To grow to be like him, grow up into him in all things, so that in all areas of our life, we are like Jesus Christ. Now, I've been at it over 50 years now. Am I just like Jesus? No, I'm not. You mean if I met Jesus and I met you, I wouldn't mistake you for him? No, I'm afraid you wouldn't. It'd be great if you did, but I'm afraid you wouldn't. And I want to help you with that, because that's exactly what should happen. People should mistake us for him. And I want you to understand that that's our goal. But we have to keep growing. And people grow at different rates. Not everybody grows the same speed physically. Not everybody grows the same speed spiritually or mentally, emotionally, educationally. We grow at different rates. But we have to keep our goal in focus, and we must continually run towards the goal. Paul says, I press toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We have to keep pressing towards the goal. Now, if we are to grow to be like Jesus, we learn what Jesus is like. And that takes a lifetime. So this passage we just read, John 1, verses 9 to 18, gives us a great example of the balance in the Christian life. Take a look at verse 9, if you would. John writes, that was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. So our great Creator came into this world, but he was not received by the world. They didn't recognize him. Christmas time, we sang it here this year or last year, but you hear the song sometimes around Christmas time, Sweet Little Jesus Boy. Everybody know that one? No, some of you don't. Okay, some of you do, some of you don't. All right, but there's a line in that song that says, Sweet Little Jesus Boy, forgive us, Lord, we didn't know who you were. There's truth in that. There's truth in that. People did not recognize him for who he was. And I want you to think about that. I don't read many novels anymore. I read, but I don't read fiction, in generally speaking. And I'm not against it, but I have read fiction, and I have some favorite books. And one of my favorite novels that I ever read is The Prince and the Pauper by Mark Twain. Now, they have made, I don't know how many different movie versions of that, or even one starring Mickey Mouse, but many different movie versions of it. I've never seen one that was anywhere near as good as the book. They all fall short of the book. Now, some of them are entertaining movies if you want to look one up, but they really fall short of the book. The book is historical fiction. That means that some of the characters, not all of them, but some of the characters in the book are real, but the story is not real. The story takes place in the time of King Edward VI of England, which is about the 1540s. And there's a poor boy who lives in London named Tom Canty. Now, Tom Canty is out on the streets, and one day he's near the streets, and he wanders on to the palace grounds. And a palace guard finds him, and he looks just like young Prince Edward. And so he gets the boy and says, what are you doing out here, Your Majesty, dressed in these awful clothes? You must have been, nobody can see you like that. Takes him into the palace, gets him all washed up and cleaned up, and takes him to the prince's quarters. And there, the prince is there, and they meet, and they look in the mirror at each other, and they realize they look just alike. So for fun, they change clothes. And the prince puts on the poor boy's clothes, and the poor boy puts on the prince's clothes, and they go out. And another guard sees this pauper boy, and he says, what are you doing on the palace grounds? And puts him off, but he puts the prince off the ground. Now the poor boy, the pauper, Tom Canty, is in the palace, and everybody thinks he's the prince, but he's trying to tell him, I'm not the prince. We were fun. We changed clothes for fun, and I'm not the prince. And they didn't believe him. They said, he's sick. There's something wrong with him. He's delusional. Doesn't realize he's the prince. And they put him in his room, and they try to get him well. Meanwhile, the real prince is out on the street, dressed in the poor boy's clothes, Tom Candy's clothes, and he's, listen, and this is the reason I'm telling you this story. He spends most of the rest of the novel traveling around England, telling him that he is the son of the king. And people don't believe him because he doesn't look like the son of a king. He looks like a poor boy. He looks like an average fella from the city streets. And they don't believe him. But there was a few people, just a few, who actually believed that he was the prince. The king died, and they are going to crown the prince to be king. But Tom Canty is in the palace, and everybody thinks he's the king, but he's mentally ill. How are we going to do? We're going to crown this boy who's mentally ill and make him king? Meanwhile, the true prince is out in the city, out in the countryside, telling people, I am the king, and I will get home, and I will assume my father's throne. But they don't believe him. But a few did. Just a few people believed him. And they helped him get back to the palace. You know what happens? He is the king. He becomes crowned king. And those few people who believed in him were richly rewarded and given places of service in the kingdom. What does that sound like to you? What does that sound like? Does that sound like the gospel story? It does, doesn't it? He came unto his own. The world was made by him, and the world knew him not. Verse 11, he came unto his own received him not. Sweet little Jesus boy, we didn't know who you were. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Jesus gives us a great example. Our Creator came into this world. It was not received in the world, but those who received him, they are the true Christians. Now, let's go on. Verse 12 again, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. We talked about this morning, born again. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus comes in the world full of grace and truth. Now, grace is the love and kindness of God our Savior toward man. Truth is absolute fact and authority. Let me give you one verse that will help you, I hope, understand the difference between grace and truth. Romans chapter 6, verse 23. Most of you know it. It says, for the wages of sin is death. That's truth. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's grace. The truth is, the wages of sin is death. The truth is, because we sin, we have to die. That's truth. But grace is that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And you find all of that in one verse. But it gets better than that. You find all of that in one person. He, the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Look at verse 17 again. For the law was given by Moses. You know what the law says? The law says, for the wages of sin is death. The law says, because we sin, we have to die. But grace says, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But in Jesus, verse 17, the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him, and that is it. Grace and truth are both found in Jesus. Perfect balance. Not good and evil, not light and dark. There is no evil in him. There is no darkness in him. But grace and truth are found in Jesus, and that is the balance that we're looking for. John the Baptist declared him to be the great creator, the eternal God, and he talks about his fullness. Look at verse 16. And of his fullness have we all received, and grace for grace. What is his fullness? Colossians chapter 2, 9 says, "For in him, in Jesus Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." That's amazing. I heard somebody on the radio this week, they were debating about Jesus being man and being God, and they were talking about that and said, well, when we get to heaven, are we going to see Jesus the man, or are we going to see Jesus who is God? That was the question. Well, somebody gave a very wise answer to that. They said, you're going to see Jesus the man who is God. You see, the fact of the matter is, in him, in Jesus Christ, dwells, lives all the fullness, verse 16, and of his fullness have we all received, and grace for grace. In him is all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Well, what is that word Godhead? That's the word that is in the Bible for the word we use called Trinity. In him is all the fullness of the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. All in him. And so you find here that his fullness have we all received. When you receive Jesus Christ, you receive Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You don't receive Jesus and then later get the Holy Spirit. Some people teach it that way, but it's not what the Bible says. You don't receive Jesus and then later get to know the Father. No, when you, Jesus said, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So we've all received grace from him. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, verse 9, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But the law is that perfect standard which God gave to us to show us his standard and our sin. Paul writes and he says, we wouldn't know what sin was if we didn't have the law. And we wouldn't. We wouldn't know what was right and wrong. We wouldn't know what was truth and lie. God gave us the law so that we would know his standard. And the law was given by Moses. But grace and truth comes by Jesus Christ. Grace forgives, truth convicts. Grace is kind and gentle. Truth is demanding and inflexible. The only begotten of Son is the revelation of God. Now let me give you another verse. We'll not turn there, but hopefully it'll help you understand this. We've talked about grace and truth being in balance. Psalm 96:6, listen to it. Psalm 96:6. In Sunday school this morning, we looked at Psalm 97. This is Psalm 96. Psalm 96:6, honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Strength is not necessarily beautiful, and beauty is not necessarily strong. But in Jesus, you find strength and beauty in perfect balance. I like to look at flowers, but flowers in general are not very strong. If they get too much light, or they don't get enough water, or they get other conditions happening, they wilt and they fade and they're gone. And even under the best conditions, they usually don't last a long time, most varieties. Flowers are beautiful, but they're not necessarily strong. A rock can be very strong, but it's not necessarily beautiful. Preacher, I've seen some beautiful rocks. Yeah, you've seen some, but rocks in general are not necessarily beautiful. They can be very strong. But what if you had the strength of the rock and the beauty of the flower all together? Well, we do. We find that in the Lord. Honor is respect given. Majesty is respect demanded. Strength is forceful. Beauty is delicate. But in Christ, we find these words used in combination. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Majesty can be cold. Strength can be hard. Truth is uncompromising. Grace is kind and loving. Beauty is tender and lovable. But we must be strong in our faith and convictions. We must stand for truth, but at the same time, we must show grace in our actions. That's why in Ephesians, Paul said, speaking the truth in love. We have to be balanced, and we have to have beauty in our character. If we don't, then we are not Christ-like. I could stand here every Sunday, and I could stand here and say, all you sinners are going to hell. And that's truth. That's truth. But we need grace to come alongside that truth. We need to balance that truth with grace. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So the Lord wants us in our spiritual growth, as we're growing to be like Jesus, to be balanced. Grace and truth, strength and beauty. Not grace or truth, not strength or beauty, but both together at the same time. Take some practice and some work to achieve balance. And Chris, can you help me with the camera there? Is this working over here? Okay. So I want to show you something here. And we're going to talk about balance. I don't think it's on, Chris. Okay. Oh, it's in that. It's in that. So can you hear me? He says it's in the video. All right. So here's the thing. We're going to talk about balance. Now, if you don't have balance, I'm talking about physical balance. There can be many reasons why you don't have good balance, many reasons why you may fall, and I'm not a doctor. You need to go see a doctor and let them figure it out. It could be a neurological disorder. It could be an inner ear problem. There are many reasons why you may not have good balance. Okay, so it's not one thing. I wish I could tell you, oh, just do this and you'll have good balance, everything's great. I don't know anything like that. But if you're having trouble with balance, I'll show you some simple things that you can do to improve your physical balance. Okay. I was teaching PE years ago and teaching a group of fifth and sixth graders, and these children did not have balance. And it was amazing how they could, I mean, the whole class did not have balance. So I gave them some simple exercises to work on, and you know what? In just a matter of weeks, they had balance. So, well, what are these exercises? There's nothing real impressive, I'll tell you that. Let me show you. You would start, by the way, if you're going to do this and you're having balance issues, make sure you're in a place where you can catch yourself if you start to fall. And if you do fall, you're not going to fall and hurt yourself. There's no sharp corners. There's no hard surfaces. And if you think, well, I don't have anything, then don't do this. Is that fair? Okay. Don't want you getting hurt. But just start with something simple. Stand on one leg. Bend the knee of the leg you're standing. Don't stand stiff leg, straight. You'll lose balance. Bend your knee and just pick up the other foot a little bit and see if you can balance. That's not hard. And then set it down. And do that again and again until you can hold it longer and longer and longer. Well, how long should I hold it? Oh, right away, just, you know, if you can only do a few seconds, then only do a few seconds and set it down. But eventually, you want to be able to hold it, your foot off the ground for maybe 30 seconds to a minute. Well, how am I going to, I got to watch a clock? No, I'll tell you what you do. Turn your television on, wait for a commercial, and one commercial, if you can hold it up for one commercial, you're good. Okay? See how simple that is? You don't want to pay attention to the commercial anyway, so focus on your balance. Does that make sense? See how easy that is? Your goal is to keep going until you can pick it up like this and just stand like that. And when you get there, now you've started to achieve balance. Fold your arms, pick your leg up, and stand there, and then do it on the other side. That will improve your balance. Now, eventually, you're going to get to where you can kick that leg out and circle it. I'm not going to do this here in front of everybody, but you kick your leg out, and you can circle it around behind you and bring it back around front and all that and not lose your balance. I can't do that, no, but if you practiced it, you could. Okay? Does that make sense? Now, again, if you've got physiological issues that are causing you to lose balance, this isn't going to cure that. You need to talk to your doctor and find out what's causing it. Okay? I don't want anybody going, I did what Peter told me and I got hurt. Please don't do that. Okay? All right. So that is physical balance. But what about spiritual balance? How are you going to get spiritual balance? Well, you're going to need to balance your life with the simple basics of the Christian life. What is that? Get into the Word. Let the Word get into you. Read your Bible and study your Bible. Then pray. You need to balance Bible study with prayer. And then memorize and meditate. What do you mean memorize and meditate? I think you need to memorize Scripture. Now, I've known a few men in my time, not very many, who memorized the entire New Testament and most of the Old Testament. I could think of four, maybe five men that I've known in my lifetime who did that. Not many people have. But it can be done. But you don't need to do all that. What you can do is you can just memorize those verses which speak to you. Those things which stand out to you. memorize verses that have to do with the gospel so you can use them to witness. I did that just this past week. I was talking to somebody, wanted to give them the gospel, didn't have my Bible with me, so I quoted scripture to them. You can do that. But there are verses that are going to help you. Like this morning, we were talking about 1 Corinthians 10:13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. Now there's a verse that can help you. Memorize verses like that. So balance your Bible study, your prayer, your memorization and meditation, and then balance that with fellowship. You need Christian fellowship. You need to be with other believers, and you need to be around other believers. Let me explain fellowship, because in most Baptist churches, that means we're having cake and coffee after church, okay? That's not what we're talking about, fellowship. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to do that, because I like cake and coffee too, but the point is, that's not what we're talking about. Fellowship is where Jesus said, two or three are gathered together in my name, and there am I in the midst. That's fellowship. Where you get together with one or two or more other Christians, and you're there to talk about Jesus. That's fellowship. Now, you can do that. You can have fellowship anywhere. You can have fellowship at your house. You can have fellowship in a restaurant. You can have fellowship in the park. You have fellowship wherever, where two or three are gathered in my name. But can anybody think of a real easy place to get together and have fellowship? Church, how about that? That makes sense, doesn't it? Okay. So you need to have fellowship. And then you need to be witnessing. You need to be giving out the gospel. We take in scripture so we can grow in our knowledge, and we need to grow in our knowledge. But we also need to be able to give out that knowledge. If there has to be a balance physically between your calorie intake and the calorie you put out. Now, that's not all there is to weight loss and gain and so forth. There's more to it than that, but it's an important part of it. You take in so many calories a day, you need to burn close to that number. And that's balance. Well, let's talk about the spiritual realm. If I'm taking in scripture, taking in scripture, taking in scripture, that's good. But do I ever give it out? It is possible to become spiritually overweight. It is. Most people aren't, by the way, but it is possible. I knew maybe four or five men in my lifetime who memorized the New Testament. I've known two men in my lifetime. One lived here in Florida, the other lived in Georgia, who they sat home. And by the way, both these men were married. They had wives and children. They sat home all the time and studied their Bible. Well, that's good, isn't it? That's not good. That's not balanced. Say, well, what's wrong with that? Because that's all they ever did. They didn't go out and go to work. They didn't go out and earn any money to support their family. They didn't go to church. They didn't serve in the church. They didn't go out on the street and witness to people with the knowledge they had. They just sat home and studied their Bible. I've known two men like that. They were hundreds of miles apart. I'm pretty sure they didn't know each other, but they both did the same thing. That's being spiritually overweight, folks. There's something wrong there. That's not a balanced situation. Now, most of us are not in any danger of doing what those two men did, but the point I'm trying to make you is you balance these five things. The word, prayer, meditation, memorization, witnessing, and fellowship. You balance those together, and you will grow in a balanced way in your Christian life. So we have to work to improve our balance. Showed you a little simple exercise to improve your physical balance, improve your spiritual balance. One of the requirements that we need to develop in order to grow to be like Jesus is that we be in balance. And the way to keep from falling is to keep your balance. And that's so essential to what we've been trying to talk about pretty much all day today, is try to keep your balance so that you can grow up into Him to be like Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for blessing us. It's my earnest prayer that you'd help each of us to learn the importance of spiritual balance, to have in our life grace and truth and strength and beauty and honor and majesty. Lord, help us to recognize these qualities and these characteristics in you, and help us to want to develop them in ourselves. Then, Lord, help us to share grace and truth with others. Help us to speak the truth in love, that others may come to know you and grow to be like you. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. We're going to sing a hymn of invitation. As we say, not always, but often on Sunday night, if God's spoken to your heart, the altar's here if you need it. Father, bless and move this invitation time, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen.